Good morning. Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we just are in awe of all that you do every day, each and every moment of the day, Father. We just are here and we're ready to worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we just prepare our hearts now, Lord, that whatever we walked in with, we can just lay at your feet and that we are able to enter into worship, Lord. Father, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, Lord, this morning to absorb all that you have for us, even during worship this morning, God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. The God of the mountains.
mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. Standing in a church that believes in miracles. You're standing in a church that's believing for revival. Amen. Are you standing with us this morning? Are you believing for miracles? Are you believing for signs and wonders? Are you believing this morning for revival to break out in Jersey Shore, Lock Haven, Williamsport, Montoursville, Loyal Sock, Warrior Run, across the nation? Amen. Some may say it's hopeless. They must have never met my God. Some may say it's over, but it was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe it. Some may see an ocean, but he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I know there's a miracle in the works. I can feel. The dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. reawaken us, Lord. Come, breathe again. your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out.
Church. Really is. You know, in John chapter 4, when Jesus was addressing the woman at the well, it says, Jesus replied, "If you only knew who I am and the gift that God wants to give you, you'd ask me for a drink and I would give you living water." I thought it was interesting that the woman replied, "But sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is very deep. So where do you find this living water? How many of you know that religion doesn't produce living water? How many of you know that Jesus made a way when he died and he rose again and he took his seat at the right hand of the Father, and then he sent the Holy Ghost? Come on, he sent the Holy Ghost, right? Now we have complete access to all of our inheritance and everything that Jesus paid the price for us to have. So we don't need religion and works to access that living water. We need to believe that Jesus died on the cross, but not only that he died and he forgave us for our sins, but that he was resurrected and he took his seat at the right hand of the Father. And how many of you know that we're seated with him in the same place? We rule and reign from a seat next to the Father. Come on. That's something to be excited about every Sunday. Every Sunday, we need to be excited about that. Because when everything else is not going well, or everything just is actually out of our control, how many of you know that we can praise God like no tomorrow? Because he is victorious and he has released a kingdom inside of us. How many of you know that the Word of God says that the kingdom is within you? It says that there's an anointing within you, right? It comes from the Holy Ghost, right? And it says that it's the Father's good pleasure. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Come on, that's something to be excited about. It's something to worship and praise the Lord. He's given us victory over everything, and we live from that place. Come on. In Luke chapter 10, it says, when the 70 missionaries returned to Jesus, they were ecstatic with joy. Say, ecstatic with joy. Telling him, Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we commanded them in your name. And Jesus said, while you were ministering, I watched Satan topple until he fell suddenly from heaven like lightning to the ground. Now you understand that I have imparted to you my authority. Say authority. To trample over his kingdom. Say trample over his kingdom. It says you will trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. Say every power. Absolutely nothing will harm you as you walk in this authority. Say authority. However, your real source of joy isn't merely that these spirits submit to your authority, but that your names are written in the journals of heaven and that you belong to God's kingdom. This is the true source of your authority. Come on, can you just give God praise? Just give God praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we would just ask, God, that you flood every individual in this house, God. Jesus, that you would walk through the walls of our heart, God, and just impact us, God, right where we are. God, we ask for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit this morning, God. And Lord, we've come expecting, God, to encounter you this morning. God, we want to be part of what you're doing. How many want to be a part of what God's doing? Come on. Can I see a raise of hands? Did anyone come to church today? Come on. Afresh this morning, God, we ask that your word come forth with power and with boldness, God, in this hour. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. We worship you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Greet someone this morning. Tell them they're amazing. Ask them, did you come expecting? And if they said no, then tell them, well, you should have. And if you see somebody you don't know, please go to them and tell them, good morning. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for joining us today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You're amazing.
I turned air conditioning.
Amen. Great are you, Lord. Is he great?
Yes, he is.
Wow. The name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We're so happy to have all of you with us today, some regulars, some visitors. We're just blessed you're in the house today. Just so glad to have all of you, because this is what the church looks like. Not this church, his church. Amen. Just a body of believers gathering together to worship and praise and pray and give glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, we welcome you. I want to introduce our guest speaker, our pastor, our prophet, our presbyter, Pastor Phil Capuccio. He's left his lovely wife and Denise in Virginia, where they reside. He was ministering up in New York State, and we were able to spend some time with him on his way through yesterday and today. Had an amazing time yesterday in the Word sessions, morning and the afternoon. If you were not able to make it, they will be available on our website in audio. I just gained so much for them. Welcome to the war was the name of the teaching. And it's a spiritual war that we're engaged in. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, and high dark places. Amen. And so we don't fight this war by conventional means. We fight it in the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, as introduction, we met Pastor Phil at his church in Hershey a number of years ago when he was ministering down there, probably at least 12 years ago. We were so blessed by his teaching and ministry that we recognize this is a man we need to get connected with, and the authority that he brings and carries. I just really am so encouraged, and I'm encouraged not only for myself, but for all of you today in the hearing of our voice, that God has something special to say. So Pastor Phil, would you please come forward and give the word? Give Pastor Phil a hand, please. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Now let's give Jesus a praise. He's worthy. He is worthy to be praised. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We give you glory. We give you thanks, Lord. We acknowledge your lordship. In fact, tonight, this morning, Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you. And God, I'm asking now that as I am here with my brothers and sisters in Jersey Shore, that by the power of your Spirit, you would enable me to be faithful to execute, Lord, the calling and the ministry that you've called me into. And God, I'm trusting and I'm relying upon the leading and the power of the Spirit of God to do that, because apart from you, I could do nothing. And so we're asking, Lord, that as your word goes forth, we thank you that your word liberates. It sets the heart free. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we just praise you, and I want to thank you for Life Tree. Church family, a place where Jesus is exalted, a place where the Word of God is honored, and a place where the Spirit of the Lord is moving. And so, God, change all of us in your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Again, it is a great honor to be with you and a joy to be with Pastor Don and Sherry Peters. The Bible says in Luke 24 that when Jesus began to open up the scriptures to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, a fire began to burn in their heart. In fact, they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up the scriptures?" And so I pray too today that the Spirit of God would just cause there to be a burning, a passion, a desire for Jesus and for what he wants to speak to us today as his word is opened to us, that the Spirit of God would open up his word to us. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. The last words of Jesus, after 3.5 years of ministry upon this earth, before he ascended up, as Sherry was sharing, suffering before he ascended up to heaven and assumed his rightful place where he is right now upon the throne. But before he left this earth, he summed up 3 years of what he had to say. How many know last words are important? I've had the opportunity, having been in the ministry for many years and a pastor during that time for over 25 years, to actually be with some people and to hear some last words as they were on their deathbed. And I assure you that they don't spend the last of their breath talking about the weather. It's never light things. It's significant things. And the last words of Jesus were these words, found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, "And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost shall come upon you." But then he didn't leave it there. He said, "And you shall become witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world." That was the last thing he said to his followers. It was a promise of power, and a promise of power to change you in order to make you a living witness of who I am and of my life. And that indicates that with all of our willpower and all of our effort, there's no way that I could bring the kinds of changes to my own life in order to be the kind of witness that the earth requires and needs of Jesus Christ. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And the most important dimension of that power, which is available to us all, is that it's transforming power. Can you say amen? I'd like to make a few statements before I really kind of get into the word that God's placed upon my heart. And they begin, there's two warnings in Scripture that I feel impressed of God just again to communicate. 2 Timothy chapter 3, these are some of the last words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy is the last book he wrote, and that was in that book when he said, "My time is at hand. I'm ready to be offered up." And Paul was a martyr, and they put his head on the chopping block because that was the only way you could stop him. But he had this to say to his own son in the faith, chapter 3 and verse 1. "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times will in fact come." And then he actually gives the reason. What characterizes, what brings in perilous times? He said, "Men will be lovers of their own selves." And then he goes on to say in verse 3 of verse 4, "And they will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And that will characterize perilous times, is that man will become the center of his own world. He'll become his own God. He'll become his own reference point. Lovers of their own selves, and spending their life loving pleasure more than loving God, and doing those things and giving themselves to what would satisfy the temporary pleasures of their own life and flesh. He said that will characterize, that will increase in the last days. And he went on to say after that in verse 5, having, in other words, they will settle for a form of godliness. But the form of godliness, the form of religion, it'll only be a form, will actually be void of power, denying the power. From such, turn away. And so before Paul went silent, he warned and he said, listen, he said, men, as they become increasingly the center of their own world, That doesn't mean that there won't be religion. They will be religious, but it will only be a veneer. How many know from a distance veneer looks like wood? Until you put it under pressure. It can't stand up under the pressure. Really, what it is, it's just a covering for a bunch of sawdust and glue. But it looks like, and he said there will be, people will settle for a Christianity that looks like the real thing, but there's no real power behind it. And God doesn't want us to settle in our own lives. He doesn't want us to settle for a life that looks like, feels like, but has no real life transforming power. And as we heard a few moments ago, we have complete access to everything that is available to us so that you don't have to settle for a Christianity that's a cover-up for glue and sawdust. Come on. Or something that begins and ends in a Sunday service, but a power you could have on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. That no matter what you're facing and no matter what's happening in our world around us, there's a greater power. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You don't have to capitulate. You don't have to crush or crash under the weight of the challenges, but there's a supernatural power of God so that you and I could remain victorious in the face of the stiffest challenge. That's real biblical Christianity. Can you say amen? And Paul said, I'm warning you, there are people in the last days that will settle for veneer Christianity. He said, from such, turn away. Don't embrace it. And the next warning that is in Jude. In Jude, that little chapter, one chapter, Jude said in verse 3 of Jude, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write, to change the letter. Jude goes, I was going to expound on the common salvation and talk to you. Who knows what he was going to write, what was in his mind. But the Spirit of God began to change the influence. He said, but I found it needful to write another letter to you. And he goes on to say, to write you so that you should, and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend. The word contend means to exert effort so as to fight for it. Don't let it out of your grip. Don't let it slip through your fingers. Contend for that faith, the faith, which was once and for all. It means that in completion, the kind of faith that was delivered unto the saints. And I want to say this. And he goes on to say, he said, because certain men have crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were ungodly men and they actually turned. The word turn means twisted. To turn means to twist here. They twisted the grace of God into unclean sexual living. They began to promote and present a twisted presentation of grace that would be affirming. That would affirm to the point of saying, hey, it's okay what you're doing. In the name of the grace of God, you're okay. It's all about grace. And they preach, watch this, a life-affirming message in the name of grace, but the Bible teaches a life-transforming message in the name of grace. The grace of God does not affirm ungodliness. The only thing that's affirmed in that way is the value of every individual and the affirmation that God loves us. And he loves us while we were yet ungodly. But the empowering presence of God doesn't come to affirm our ungodliness, but it promises to present us a power to transform us. Can you say amen? And I still believe in that faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. And Judas saying, fight for that faith. Why would you have to contend for it? He said, because there will come influences. The Amplified Bible says, ungodly men that entered in through a side door. They didn't come through the... How many know Jesus said, I am the door? But they didn't come through the front door. They came through the back door. And they began to promote and twist and turn the grace of God so that in the name of grace, there was an undermining of the true faith that Jude said you ought to contend for. But I thank God that there is a hunger that God really is creating in the hearts of people for life-transforming grace. For a relationship with Jesus and not just the veneer of Christianity, but a true Christianity that could truly offer not only eternal life in what he did on the cross, but change your life now. That could still transform a drug addict, that could take the heart and spirit of suicide out of a mind and give you the hope for a future. That's the Bible. That's the Christ that we worship. Come on, he's alive and he's real. And he wants to touch a hurting generation and he wants to heal. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 10 that God anointed Jesus who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He was anointed to do good, but that same anointing is upon us to continue to do good in his name. And doing good means to heal all who are oppressed of the devil. We still serve a healing Jesus. Can you say amen? He's forever the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Only the good news is now he's healing through another body, a many-membered body. Same ministry, same agenda, only through a many-membered body, through you and me. It's through my mouth he'll speak, through your hands he'll touch, but it's still the same agenda to heal our hurting generation. Hallelujah to God. Amen. And we get to be a part of that plan. Can you say amen? Amen. On John chapter 7, if you would turn there, John chapter 7. I want to read this scripture to you. Verse 37, John 7:37, it says, in the last day, in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He stood and cried, and he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. We heard a few moments ago how that in John chapter 4, he said to the woman at the well, if you knew who it was that spoke to you and the gift of God, you'd be asking me for drink. And I'll tell you what you'd get. You'd get living waters. So here we find in John chapter 7, it said, Jesus stood and cried. I read this recently and really got hold of it. And it got hold of me because I began to search. There's not many places where Jesus stood and cried something. There's many places where he sat and taught. Or he stood up and preached. Or he just dialogued with people and he shared with his disciples. And he spoke. There's many places it says, and Jesus spoke with his disciples. But here we find he stood up and he cried. Think about it. He put power and volume. He put force behind what he's about to say. I said, Lord, why did he say cry? He said, because I wanted the cry of what I was about to say to go through the ages. I wanted it to go through into the generations. He stood up and he cried. I pray that we hear that cry today. And here's what he cried. He said, if any man's thirsty, come to me and drink. And the scripture here means that if you're thirsty, come to me, drink. And it means keep drinking. Don't stop drinking. Forever drink. Let me be your source and your resource. How many know he's the only one that can really satisfy? Verse 38. And then he said, he that believes on me. That's the qualifying factor. Any believers here? Doesn't say apostles, doesn't say prophets, doesn't say a certain sect. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly or his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And the word there means keep flowing, a nonstop flow, a tsunami, if you will, just a flooding out of that life. Verse 39. But this he was speaking of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Hear the cry of the Lord, and he's saying, if you're really thirsty, if you're thirsty for something that this world could never offer you, God spoke through Jeremiah to Israel and he said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken, that can hold no water. And so many people today, and you can go to the well of drugs and the well of alcohol and the well of relationships, well of money, there's so many wells that will only offer some kind of temporary satisfaction, but can never quench the true longing that God has placed in the heart for people. Because see, you and I were created, we were created to be inhabited by God. We were created for the presence of God. And until the presence of God fully occupies our life, there will always be a dissatisfaction. There'll always be a reaching for something, a search for something. Many times you don't even know what you're searching for. And people will stop and maybe this is it and that's it. That's why he cried. I pray we hear his cry. He's saying, listen, if any man recognizes this thirst, I'm the source. Come to me. Come to me. And then if you come to me, drink from me. Drink from my word. Drink from my presence. Drink from my spirit. And when you do, I love what it says. He said, then out of you will flow something that others will drink from. Out of your innermost being, life will come out of you. Suddenly what you drink from, now you become a source that will bring refreshing and life-changing possibility to others. As you're drinking from him, something will pour out of your life that will make a difference. And that's the desire of God. Not just that I drink, but as I drink, what gets in me flows out of me. And God wants all of us in the church to capture this vision in a fresh way. He that believes, that's a qualifying phrase and expression for every one of us if you're a believer. That's it. Through your life, God wants to bring something that will make a difference in someone else's life. And then it says, not leaving it up to the imagination, he was talking about the Spirit. So he's saying that there is Spirit life. That is the only life that will satisfy me. The Holy Spirit that Jesus came to actually give us. And he said, when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. He said, he will satisfy, but then the Holy Spirit will flow through your life, making a difference and bringing change and transformation and refreshing to others. I believe this is the high call of every believer. Freely you've received, freely give. The comparison of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with life, filled with fish. Wonderful. The Dead Sea, nothing could live in it. And yet both are fed by the same Jordan River. The difference, one has an outlet and the other one doesn't. So the Sea of Galilee receives and it flows out. And it flows out into the Dead Sea where everything stops. So without anything flowing out, even from the same water source, it changes the possibility of that body of water. And instead of it being a body of water of life, where fish could live and life and marine life, nothing could live. And the same thing could happen for a Christian. When all we want to do is receive, not realizing I need to receive so that I might give. And the whole reason for my receiving, the whole reason for God moving in my life is so that there can be a contribution that comes from him through me making a difference in someone else. That's the kind of Christianity that must really be recaptured, recovered in America today. Can you say amen? Amen. Not just sanctuaries filled with receivers so that we get it, but so that we get it on Sunday and turn it loose on Monday. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. The Bible says in the Proverbs, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament, and I want to share a word with you. It says in the Proverbs, I wrote it down right before, it said that there is Proverbs 21:20. Listen to this. There is a treasure. Someone say treasure. Okay. There is a treasure to be desired, a treasure to be desired, and then inspiration filled in the blank. Oil in the dwelling of the wise. There is a treasure to be desired, oil in the dwelling of the wise. And oil speaks of spirit. This is Proverbs 21:20. And here's what God's saying. It's time to treasure the oil. Oil speaks of the Spirit. It speaks of God's presence. It is most typical throughout all the Bible. The Holy Spirit is portrayed as oil, as wind, as water, and not stagnant water, always as a river, flowing water, but oil, probably more than anything else, and fire. And so it was the oil in the tabernacle that ensured that light would always be present in that holy place. They had to fill up the oil every day so that there would be illumination and there would be light. And here's what he's saying. There is a treasure that must be desired. And then he said, treasure the oil. Treasure the Holy Spirit. It's time for the church to really treasure the presence of God. There's many things available to us today, even by way of technology. And all these things, in fact, I preach and go to different nations, and we were sharing stories about going to different nations. I have preached in huts. I've stayed in huts. I've been in West Africa. Man, we got comfortable chairs. The air condition's just right. A beautiful screen. Look at those flowers. I mean, everything to our comfort. And all these things are great, and it's wonderful. But if we had no oil in this house, it'd be all meaningless. The most important thing in this house is that there's a treasure of oil. Because I'd rather sit cross-legged on the floor and have no air condition, but there's oil in the house. There's life in the church. The Holy Spirit is moving. And I really believe that God is calling us back to treasure the oil. Without his presence, we're nothing. Without his presence, we're veneer Christianity. Without his presence, Jesus said, if just a few of you will get together, there will I be in the midst. And how many know that's the game changer? In fact, I want to serve notice that at any time during this message, because the oil is flowing, how many know Jesus can come and just heal your body right there. Don't wait till if I call you up, say, I need a word. Just say, Lord, open my ears. All right, now you're getting a word. The Lord will speak to you. Come on, he's not just Jehovah Nisi, he's Jehovah Sneaky. He'll just kind of come up and touch you from the back. He'll come from any way because there's oil in this house and it's flowing. Hallelujah. He's here in our midst. Can you say amen? And there's something that God does for people that treasure the oil. I want to turn our attention to the Old Testament, and I'd like us to go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to begin to read in verse 8. I want to kind of look at this true story about a woman. We don't know her name, but the Holy Spirit said, I want her in the book because of what she did. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he, Elisha, turned into her house to eat the bread she supplied, her bread. Verse 9. And then she said to her husband, behold, now I perceive this is a holy man of God, and he keeps passing by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray. On the wall, let us set for him there a bed, table, stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he comes to us again, he will want to stay here till turn in thither. And it fell on a day that Elisha came, and he actually turned into the chamber. That's the one that they built. And he laid there. Look at verse 12. And he said to Gehazi, that's the name of his servant, called this Shunammite. Again, we don't have her name. We just know she's from Shunem. She's the Shunammite woman. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, now say to her, you've been so careful for us with all this care. You've been so hospitable and kind. What can I do for you? Would you like for me to speak to you, or speak about you to the king? Maybe I'll drop your name to the captain. You know, I know a few people, and I could mention your name. But her response was, no, I dwell among my own people. I'm satisfied. I'm not looking to go to the White House. I'm satisfied just being here in Jersey. Sure, this is where I live. That's good. Well, Gehazi said, but she does have a need. She doesn't have a child. She's barren, and her husband is old. They're past the age to produce for themselves what they wanted to produce all their life. And that's a child. And he said, well, you call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, you're going to embrace a son. She said, nay, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your handmaid. In verse 17, read it with me. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha said to her according to the time of life. The Spirit of God really has kind of made this story. I feel like it has prophetic application for one of the things that God is really saying to us and about valuing the anointing and the relationship that God's calling the church, especially in America, back to treasure right things. And the most important thing to treasure is His presence. His presence in our life, His presence in the church. When I say the presence of God, I'm not talking simply about the felt presence. I like saying it this way, the active presence, the dynamic presence of God. And that is the activity of the Holy Spirit, who manifests himself, healing to the sick, salvation to the lost, miracles to those that need it, and just actively, dynamically moves, changing lives. I'm talking that presence. So here we have a woman, and she's nameless. We don't know who she is. In fact, all throughout the Bible, there are more people that God used without names than the names that we're familiar with. Most of us are familiar with, I call with the headliners, Moses. And we read about different snapshots of how God worked with Abraham and Moses and David and Joseph. And these are the headliners. But in this thick Bible, most of the time, God works and there was a certain man. How many times do we read that? Acts 13. And there were certain prophets and teachers. And most of the people are nameless people. And you know, that really encourages me, because most people are not headliners. We're just plain old Jersey Shore people. Well, good. You qualify for God to do great things through. Because we may not know her name, but you know what God said about this woman? There was a great woman. She's nameless and great. She's great in God's eyes. Now, it doesn't tell us why in the natural we would think she's great. Sometimes we say, well, there's a great guy. And all of a sudden we think maybe they have a lot of money. Maybe that's what makes them great. Or maybe they invented something. Or they accomplished something. All kinds of ideas come into our mind as far as what makes somebody great. But there was nothing about this woman in the natural that made her great. It was God that called her great. And what made her great is how she responded to God. You see, who is Elisha? Elisha is a prophet. Elisha, as you recall the story, he followed one of the headline prophets, Elijah. And Elijah, as you know, was taken out of the sight of Elisha, and much like Jesus, he ascended up out of his sight. But when he ascended, how many know his mantle came down? Up until that point, Elisha never did a miracle. All he did was pour water on the hands of Elijah. That's a phrase meaning that he simply served the man that was doing all the miracles. He represents in type the disciples, the one that follows Jesus. But when Jesus was gone up, how many know 10 days later, his mantle came down, the Holy Spirit. That's the mantle of Jesus Christ. The same one that Jesus said, for the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me and has anointed me to preach. How many know the same Spirit of Christ is upon his church? Amen. And that's why Jesus turned to his disciples and said, these works shall you do. And greater than these shall you do, for I go to be with the Father. But in other words, you're going to get the same mantle. And this is what happened with Elisha. So he saw Elijah go up in 2 Kings 2, I believe it is. Saw Elijah go up, but he also saw that mantle come down. And he looked and he picked up that mantle. When he picked up that mantle, he went to the Jordan and he struck the Jordan and it opened up before him. And that mantle opened up a door for him to walk into a new phase of miraculous living. Amen. So much so that the servants of Elijah said, without a doubt, the God of Elijah is with you. And then and I'm going to tell you something. The Spirit of God that Jesus promised, John said, I truly baptize you with water. But there's one that's coming after me, prophesying of Jesus, whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to mantle you with the Holy Spirit. He wants to fully immerse your life with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And just like Elisha, once he got the mantle, it opened up a door for a new dimension of living. And the Holy Spirit, when we're mantled with the Holy Spirit, and we live life with the Spirit and we value the oil, it is to open up a door for a whole new dynamic and dimension of living, where we commune with the God, our Father, by the Spirit. And then as Jesus cried, not only are we able to drink and be satisfied, but something new gets released out of our life that makes a difference in the world around us. Hallelujah. Yes. So I want to know about this great woman, because I want to be great in God's eyes. So now it said it fell on a day. Now I want you just to, here's the, I believe prophetically, Elisha speaks of the move of God. He's the mantled man. Where he goes, God's mantle is. Where he goes, God's presence goes. So one day he comes to Jersey Shore. It fell on a day. Suddenly the move of God comes into Jersey Shore. The move of God came into Shunem. And as word got out, I'm sure there's a lot of people that wanted to see Elisha. They heard about Elisha. Hey, did you hear about who came into town? What came into town? And there's a whole lot of people, just like there was always a multitude that sought to follow Jesus and wanted to touch him. But the Bible said in that entire town, there was one great woman that the Holy Spirit and the scriptures put the floodlight on. What made her so great among all the people? It's how she responded to the move. How she responded to the mantle. The man with the mantle. You see, they were satisfied to have some kind of encounter. Many people probably just saw it. But she wasn't satisfied. She obviously, there became a beginning point of relationship. She had some kind of encounter with Elisha. But that didn't satisfy her. She was hungry for more. And I'm here to tell you that God wants every one of us to have an initial encounter. I remember when I was 17 years old, when God encountered my life. 2 years of my mother praying relentlessly because God had encountered her life. And then God gave my mother promise out of Acts chapter 16. It was circled in her Bible. When the jailer asked Paul, what then can I do when God opened up the prisons? And Paul said he was going to kill himself because he thought that's it. It's lights out for me when the government sees I lost all the prisoners. He said, no, we're all here. I don't know what was the greater miracle, just God opening up the prisons or every thief and criminal staying in the cell. I mean, that was just a miracle. Maybe that's what he said, what shall I do, you know. He said, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. And here's the part that God really spoke to my mother and your household. And that became a rhema word to my mother. Man, she circled that because we all were outside the circle. My father was outside the circle. My sister was outside that circle. I was outside the circle. But mom said, this is what God said. And she was relentless. And little by little, we got in the circle. Dad got in the circle. My sister got in the circle. It took me a little longer, but I really got in that circle. And so I remember the day, though, I had that encounter. October 15, 1978, in a church that preached the Bible where the Holy Spirit was moving. My heart felt like it was going to beat out of my chest. I'm in the last possible, well, it weren't seats, there were pews. The last pew as close to the back door as could be. But man, from the beginning, something was happening to my heart until finally, by the grace of God, I find myself walking up an aisle because an opportunity was given and I started weeping the entire time. And boy, I had an encounter with God. But not only did I have an encounter with God, it also sparked a hunger. Kind of was like my mom, you know, I was raised in a thoroughly traditional Italian home in New York. That meant you didn't have to wonder what you're going to eat on Sunday. It's pasta, baby. I'm telling you right now. And it's going to be sauce. And man, you're going to be hungry for it because it's going to be cooking for hours. And all those meatballs and sausages. And I'd say, Mom, can I have a little bit of the sauce? All right, just a little bit. Give me the heel of the bread. We'd dip it in that sauce. Oh, my God. She could cook. I'd have visions of God. I'm telling you, I'd eat that sauce. But I want you to know something. When I took a taste, it didn't really satisfy. It made me hungry for more. And I don't want to liken the Holy Spirit to sauce, but I'm going to tell you something. It's the same thing. When you really encounter Him, there's a satisfaction with a greater hunger. Can you say amen? And so this woman wasn't satisfied. This is what separates her now from the other people in Jersey Shore. What's going to separate one church from others in Jersey Shore? The hunger. The hunger and the desire. The Bible says even the full soul loathes the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. There's a power to hunger. God is drawn to hungry hearts. And she said, I can't have enough of him. And she said to her husband, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna put food on my table. I want him to eat in my house. So she comes into the next phase of relationship with the presence of God that's on Elisha. She communes with him. Communes with him. She puts food on the table, and the Bible said she constrained him. Boy, that word constrain, it's a powerful word. The word picture is actually to almost put somebody in a headlock. It's to get so much a hold of him. It's the same word used in the New Testament when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. And he made as though he was going to leave them. It says, and they constrained him to continue. And it means to forcibly grasp. No, you're not going anywhere. Why? Because he started to open up the scriptures. A fire started in their heart. You're not leaving. We don't know who you are, but you're not leaving. And so that's what God does. He starts something then to see what's our response to what he's doing. Where's the hunger level? Where's the treasure level? He did this with Moses. Moses for 40 years is in a wilderness. He's an old man now. He's 80 years old. And 40 years earlier, he tried to do what he believed he was supposed to do, and it failed miserably. And now for 40 years, he hadn't even smelt God. There's no sign of God in his life. All he's doing is leading sheep. But God wasn't done with Moses. God was going to show up. And many times God shows up when you least expect him. Can you say amen? Amen. And so Moses, and one day God just ignites a bush on fire. But it's a strange thing. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. And the Bible says when Moses saw it, he turned to see this great sight. In other words, he didn't just look. He gave himself to what was happening. And when the Lord saw that Moses turned to see the bush burning, next day, God said to him. See, in other words, God will do things in our life. I call them divine attention getters. God will do things in our life, and then God watches our response to what he's doing. Come on. And so this woman said, I'm going to put food on my table. I'm not satisfied just to see him again come into town. So she constrained him. I don't know what she did, but she convinced Elisha, I need to have this presence in my house. I need you to come to my, I got the best food. I found out what you like, and I got it on my table. And the Bible says he turned into the house. And every time he came, he'd come to the house. He knew where he was going to go to eat, to the one house that had food prepared for him. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Are you feeding the Spirit of God in your life? Do you feed him? So what do you mean by that? I found out what the Spirit of God loves. You know what he loves? A surrendered heart. That's what feeds the Holy Spirit. When Eli perceived God was speaking to Samuel, every time God spoke, he ran over to Eli and said, you called me? Because up until that time, he was used to Eli's voice. But now God was beginning to speak to this young man himself. And it says, and Eli perceived God was calling this boy. And here's what he told him. He said, next time you hear the voice, son, this is what you say. Behold your servant. What that means is, I'm surrendered to what you want. He knew that that's what the voice was longing for, and that's what the voice wanted. And when Samuel said that to God, how many know that's what God began to raise up Samuel? What is God always looking for? He's not looking for the most intelligent. He's not looking for the most gifted. He's not looking. The common people receive Jesus gladly. He looks at the heart. And he's looking at the heart that's hungry. He's looking at the heart that will prepare something for him and become surrendered to him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, he gave the Holy Spirit to those who would obey him. Those that would want to do his will, God said, I will give you the Spirit of God in your life. Feed him with a surrendered heart. Feed him with a surrendered life. When we talk about revival, you look at the characters, the individuals God used in the history of revival. They were like this great woman. They weren't necessarily, you know, high and mighty headliners. But I'll tell you what they were. They were hungry seekers. There were people that longed and they got to a place of desperation where they knew they didn't want to settle for the same old, same old. They were hungering for something more and something greater. And there came an awareness, whether it was through the study of the Bible or anything else, a prophetic word, there came awareness that there is more. And suddenly, because you can't really believe for something you don't know is available. But once you realize and you know what's available, you don't ever want to settle for anything less than that. I want everything that Jesus died for me to have. I don't want there to be a little trickle out of Phil Cappuccio. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I want there to be such a flow that can come out of me, that God can move through my life any way he wants to meet the present need at hand. And it's not because I'm so great. I'm just Phil Cappuccio. It's what's in me that's great. Hallelujah. So what we see is that this woman goes from encounter to fellowship. Fellowship. The communion of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't satisfy her. She comes to the next phase. And the next phase is this. I'm not satisfied with just some times of fellowship. I want him to stay in this house. Now comes the renovations. We're going to do some building. And we're going to put something so he lays his head here. She said, he's got to abide. Someone say abide. And when I hear that word, I think of what Jesus said. Jesus said, if any man love me, John 14, if any man love me and will keep my words, if you'll value my words above all things, he said, me and my Father will come and we will make our abode in you. Anybody could know the touch of God. But there's fewer people that know the abiding life, where there is a resident power and presence of God. Because they have surrendered, they have been willing to pay the price to renovate. Now, the building term is renovate, the theological term is repentance. Because how many know repentance doesn't mean I feel guilty for my condition, it means to change. To change. I'm willing to make changes in this house to accommodate his presence. Come on. I'm willing to get rid of things he doesn't like. I'm willing to bring renovation and change to accommodate the new resident. That's what repentance is. And how do you know when you have responded in such a way where there's the abiding presence of God? I'll tell you, suddenly you become aware and sensitive to what pleases the Spirit of God in your life. There are things that you used to do, you no longer do. There are thoughts you used to engage in, you no longer engage in. There comes a heightened sensitivity. You know, you could grieve the Spirit of God. You can quench the Spirit of God. But what happens is when you treasure, that's what the Bible says, when you treasure the oil in the house, there is no cost and no change that is beyond possibility because I've got a treasure and it's God's presence in my life. Hallelujah. I don't want to disrupt the flow. I want God to move not only in me, but through me. It's the most important thing in my life. That's what made this woman great. But let me bring it to a close because we have the benefit of reading about her story. She had a problem. She was great, but she had a problem. She was barren. The inability to produce fruit. But she didn't do it to get fruit. She did it simply because she grew in a greater relationship with the man with the mantle and wanting that in her house. But when she moved to the point where the Spirit of God would live in her house, that's what healed her barren condition. God wants to heal the barren condition of the church. God wants to heal the barren. The greatest and highest calling we all have is that we would bear much fruit. That's what Jesus said. He said, you've not chosen me. I really have chosen you. That's why you chose me. I chose you. I chose you first. How many know we love God? Because he first loved us. He said, I chose you. And then he went on. He said, and I ordained you. I want you to know you're all been ordained. He didn't say, I chose you and I ordained you to be a prophet. I ordained you to be this, that, or the other that we put such emphasis on. We understand all of that. He said, but I ordained every one of you to bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. In fact, he said, this is how the Father's really glorified. But that you would bear much fruit. Fruit speaks, first of all, of his nature. That there would be, in Phil Cappuccio's life, the longer he lives in this house, the more I resemble him. Why? Because the house is getting renovated. Because the Spirit of God and the resident that's been in this house suddenly begins to deal with different parts of the furniture and things that were hanging on the walls of my heart that are no longer to his liking. Come on. And the more I walk with him, the more renovating goes on because I must have him. And as a result, the first dimension of fruit is that my own transformation. I start to look like him, resemble him, I talk like him, I act like him, I love like him. And that's proof that I've got a resident, he's living in the house. That's why Jesus said, you'll receive power and then be witnesses unto me. But the second dimension of fruit is also the lives. The lives. The lives that are impacted. People who are one to the Lord. People who are ministered to him. By what's flowing out of my life. That's also the fruit. And he said, I've called you and I've ordained you to be fruitful people. More than anything else. And there's no one here under the sound of my voice that has to settle for a fruitless life. You don't have to settle for barrenness. But I'm here to tell you the answer to a barren condition spiritually is making room for the presence of God. It is the answer to the barren church. How many know a church could be big but barren? Hey, there's a lot of ways that you could attract people. Doesn't mean God's presence is there. Come on, there's a lot of things. And man has with his best efforts. And I'm not even saying the motives were all evil, but it's been man. Because we have thought the mark of success is in numbers. And that's not the mark of spiritual success. It's not in numbers. You know what it is? It's in making disciples. It's replicating Christ in the life of the spiritual family. That's the mark of success. Now, if God's certainly moving, how many know God draws? God draws. And God will touch, and God will change. God will add to the church as many as should be saved. But there's a whole lot of things we can do in order to try to add to ourselves, and God never added. Instead, we attracted. And we try to make ourselves a little more attractive, and we get, what we do is we look at what Madison Avenue does, you know, how they market. And then we hang a few scriptures on it, and we get, how are we going to reach this? And we start going with surveys out into the community. We knock on the door, say, I got three questions. Would you mind if I ask you some questions? And question number one is, what kind of church would you attend? Do you attend church? No, I don't. Well, what kind of church would you like to attend? And then we get all the information. And then we choreograph. We put together something that the people like. Okay? And then we become a church with the proper trend. And people start hearing about it. We advertise it. Before you know it, people are coming. We begin to think that God's moving because people are filling up. Now, I'm not against large. I'm not against big, small. I'm against way. I'm against that, the way the Holy Spirit is. And so what we do then is we choose trend over truth. And how many churches today have chosen trend over truth? Many. You know why? Because we find that truth, even when spoken in love, will cause some to leave. How many know Jesus was the truth? He didn't just have it. He is the truth. And then we read in John 6, and many disciples left. They were offended by him. But if our first priority is not my neighbor coming, it's presence of God in the house, how many know he's called the Spirit of Truth? And he's come to bear witness to the truth, even when the truth is no longer trendy. And that's because we're living in a time that has drifted far. Men have become lovers of themselves. But only by his Spirit, truth will heal. Truth is the answer. Truth will untwist the twisted one. The Holy Spirit, truth will put marriage back together. Truth will heal the kids again. Come on, the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. And I thank God this morning. I'm preaching to the choir. You're all in the choir. Because I have the benefit of knowing this house, knowing your pastors, and this is not a house about trend. The trendiest thing you got in this house is some of the best coffee they serve here. And that's all right. I don't know, the Holy Ghost doesn't care about that, but a few people wouldn't mind a cup of coffee. I'll tell you what, that's all right. But this is a house that loves the truth. This is a house that is not ashamed of the truth. And this is a house that preaches the truth and prophesies the truth and promotes the truth. And I'm going to tell you something. The presence of God is in this place. Hallelujah. Sister, I'd like you to stand up if you would. The hand of God is on your life. People see you dance and worship, but they have no clue as to what the path that is behind you and the price that was paid, and how that in the darkness of night, the Lord Jesus stood by your side and continued to be the light in your darkness. For you're a woman that has even known her share of loss, but you've known the keeping power of God and the preserving power of God. And the Lord says that I brought you. I don't know your history. I don't know how long you're even here or where you came from. But I hear the Lord saying that almost like a plant that came up out of a pot, you needed to be transplanted. That's what I hear. In order for your roots to spread and go even more deeply, because you could have only grown so big. But God said, I'm going to bring forth fruit out of your life. But the Lord says, stay the course. Let your roots go deep, not only in the Lord, but even in what God is doing here. And continue to, he brought you to a place, even there's, I just see that there's a further work of the Spirit. God's plan for your life is so wonderful. Hallelujah. There's a fresh touch of God upon your life. And like the woman I've preached about, you have such a hunger for the presence of God and a hunger for the things of God. And the Lord says that your hunger will be the key that will unlock the power of God in your life and the glory of God. And the Lord touches your ears that you may even hear his voice more clearly. Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for my sister and your touch upon her life. Spirit of the living God, continue to work mightily within her heart. In the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 May I minister to you back here? I'm sorry, I don't know your name. But, Violet, can I pray for you? The enemy has worked very diligently to bring such great discouragement to your life and even a hopelessness. There's a scripture that says a smoking flax. There's not even a flame. It's just a little flame he will not put out. And a bruised reed he will not break. Meaning when it seems like you're at the end, God says, you're not at the end, I'm not done with you. And the Lord said that he is blowing a fresh violet upon your life. And God said, I will restore, Violet. I will restore what the enemy has stolen, and I'm going to place within you a spirit of faith and expectation that's far greater than you've ever known. The Lord said, I am the God of all flesh to you. Is there anything too hard for me? God said, these are not the days like yesterday, but the Lord shows me even as I'm speaking by the Spirit, I see like a bird, like